Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as a church, we want to take this time to slow down and acknowledge all of the men and all of the women who have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we have in this nation. Father, I know there are people here today, families here today, who have lost loved ones serving in the line of duty. And Father, what we ask is that you would give them your peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that we see in your word, Father. We know your word also says that you are near to the brokenhearted, and we know we can trust that. So Father, as we think back to all the wars that were fought for this nation and the lives that were lost, I pray as a church that we would never underappreciate the freedoms that we have right here in the United States of America. Father, thank you that we get to live at such a time as this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's give it up one more time for those who have sacrificed their lives for our country. Well, I want to welcome everybody here today on this special weekend, Memorial Day weekend, all of you here in the room with me, but also those of you tuning in online at our multi-site campuses as well. I also want to give a special welcome to anybody here today that is new to our church. You know, I know it takes courage to show up that first time, and so I can speak for our church and just say that we are very grateful that you could show up today. Well, it was back in 1999 that I found myself in a kindergarten classroom, and our teacher sat us down and told us that we would be playing a game for the lesson that day. And the game that we played was called telephone. Okay, I'm sure most of us in this room know the game of telephone, but if you don't, here's how it goes. A person creates a message, gives it to the first person in a long line of people. They're asked to whisper that message down that line, and when it gets to the person at the end, they're asked to announce it. Now, the person who created it is then asked if that message changed throughout that process. Well, this particular day, my teacher chose me to be the one who created the message. And I mean, I was pumped up, okay? I was excited to be the chosen one for that day. And so I thought through my message long and hard. A few minutes later, I came back with a message I was very passionate about, okay? It was very elaborate. It was very detailed. Here's what it was. The hamburger I ate for lunch tasted good. So I gave it to the first kid in line and just watched them pass it down, kid to kid to kid. About 8 kids in, I start to notice them giggling. And so I'm confused at this point in time. Why are they giggling at my enjoyment of a hamburger? And so I waited. Well, 5 long minutes later, it gets to this little girl at the end of the line, and the teacher asked her to announce the message. I remember she had this little grin on her face and a little giggle in her voice, and she said, "Here it is. Luke's hamburger ate him for lunch, and he tasted bad." And of course, it's a kindergarten classroom. Everyone's laughing hysterically, but I'm over there in the corner with my arms crossed, upset, wondering what went wrong. I mean, my little kindergarten mind, the wheels were turning. And my teacher steps up and gives a lesson for the day. And it went something like this. Information received through word of mouth is not always accurate. In fact, if you don't get your information directly from the source, there's a good chance that at least part of that message is incorrect. What if I told you that a lot of people's perspective on who Jesus is like a game of telephone? One person passes their opinion about Jesus to another person. Another person puts their spin onto it. Another person adds to it. And before you know it, you've got what you call a counterfeit Jesus. Today, we get to start a brand new series called Counterfeit Jesus. I'm super excited for it. We're going to be digging into some of the biggest misconceptions that people have about who Jesus is. And guys, what we'll find throughout this process is a lot of times what we'll do as humans is we'll create a Jesus that we like, or that culture accepts, or that people are okay with. And the problem with this way of thinking is if we don't accept Jesus for who he truly is, we won't receive the life change that he wants to give to us. And so if you're anything like me, you've heard a long list of opinions on who people think Jesus is. I've heard people say, yeah, Jesus is a real man, had some good teachings, made some impact, but he was a sinner like the rest of us. I've heard some people say that he was a man who had a bad trip on some psychedelic drugs and led people astray through a cult. Some people say he never existed. Some say he was just a prophet. Other people say he was God in the flesh. The list goes on. I think we would all agree that we live in a day and age where information can be hard to trust. Media companies try to convince us of certain things through little white lies, little clickbait titles, all to bring in views and money. If you're like me, you've got some trust issues with some news outlets, with some media, with articles on the web. But what if I told you I had access to a piece of information that you could trust with your life, that has stood the test of time? Information that people have tried to destroy because of its impact. Information that has historical evidence, archaeological evidence. Information that predicts the future and pulls it off that doesn't contradict itself. Information that could tell us why we exist, where we're going to go when we pass away, and how to make the most out of our one shot at life. You say, no way. I need to get my hands on this piece of information. What is it? It's what we call the Bible. And man, I am convinced that if you look at the evidence of the Bible with an unbiased opinion, you will find yourself as persuaded as a lot of us here today. You know, I love what theologian R.C. Sproul says about this topic. He says, isn't it amazing how almost everyone has an opinion to offer about the Bible, yet so few have studied it? Let us be a people group that looks into the evidence, looks into the material before we form this strong opinion about it. Why do I tell you this? Well, it's because without the Bible, we don't know who Jesus is. We have very reliable historical documents that tell us that Jesus was a real man who walked on the face of the earth, that he lived in the first century, died on the cross, made a big impact with his life. But in regards to who he is, how he operates, how he wants us to operate, what he means to us, well, that's all in God's word. You see, without the Bible, we will create one counterfeit Jesus after another, and we will fall victim to the telephone game again and again and again. And unfortunately, there are some streams of Christianity, some people groups who have fallen for this trap. In an effort to appeal to the opposers of Christianity, what they've done is created a counterfeit Jesus. And the one we're going to be talking about today is very popular in our culture today. This is the counterfeit Jesus we call the all-grace Jesus. This is the Jesus that is all about grace but doesn't see a need for truth. This is that Jesus that forgives us of our sins, gives us our golden ticket to heaven, and then poof, disappears out of our life and doesn't care how we live it. My generation, the millennial generation, is a big fan of the all-grace, no-truth Jesus. In fact, me, myself, I fell for this counterfeit Jesus at one point in my life. What will we do? We'll quote things like 1 John 4:8. We'll say, God is love. Jesus loves all people. He sat at tables with notorious sinners. He's come to seek and save the lost. And don't get me wrong, I'm not mocking that. That is true. But here's the thing, we can't stop there. We can't forget to quote some of the other things that Jesus said in his ministry as well. How did he start his ministry when he began preaching in Matthew 4:17? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, meaning change your mindset about your sinful way of living. Place your faith in Jesus and turn towards God's truth, a way of living that is far better. How about John 14? You get one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, coming up to Jesus asking how to get to heaven. And notice Jesus doesn't say, ah, Thomas, it doesn't matter. All roads lead to heaven. No, he gives us a black and white answer in John 14:6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How about you get people groups that say, you know what? I'm a big fan of Jesus. Love me some Jesus, but they don't obey any of his teachings. What would Jesus say to those people? Well, we see in John 14, verse 23 and 24, anyone who loves me, Jesus says, well, they're going to obey my teaching. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people in this world that would get offended by these passages I just gave you. They'll say things like, that's too exclusive. That's not loving enough. And we have to be so careful as Christians not to shy away from obvious truth just to be liked by people. Because here's the truth. No matter what we say, no matter how we behave, there are certain people groups that are going to hate us no matter what. And I find this to be okay because when I study the scriptures, I see that there are people groups that hated Jesus and he was perfect. He was sinless. But why is it a problem when we create this all grace, no truth Jesus? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's because grace without truth is error. It's error. Yes, Jesus loves all people. That's why John 3:16 says he died on the cross for the world. That being said, The Bible teaches us that when we commit our life to Jesus, he calls us to turn away from sin and towards God's truth. You see, if we take that key ingredient, turning away from sin, away from the gospel, what we've got is an incomplete gospel. We've got error. And this does not mean we're not all a work in progress. I'll be the first one to stand up here and say, I'm working through things with God right now. I'm not perfect. That being said, as we learn to follow Jesus, spiritual growth should occur. Progress should happen. And the Bible warns us from telling ourselves and other people that they are okay to live in sinful habits. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That being said, genuine, authentic faith results in a life with a desire to follow Jesus and turn away from sin. You know, I heard a story earlier this week of a couple, and they were at a casino one evening, and the husband started coughing up blood. They were obviously very concerned, and so they went to the doctor right away, and the doctor came in, kind of analyzed his situation, and did some tests on him, and told them to come back a few days later to get the results. Well, they come back, the doctor comes in and says, sir, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but you have lung cancer, and it doesn't look good, and if you don't make significant lifestyle changes, you will only increase the likelihood of death. And he said, I know it won't be easy to pull back on the smoking, but it will be what's best for you. Well, the man was full of anger at this point in time, told the doctor to get out of his face, that he was going to live his life the way that he wanted to live it, and that doctor couldn't tell him what to do. He stormed out of the doctor's office. Well, this man starts to think about his situation a little bit more the next week. He kind of comes to his senses, and he approaches his wife in the living room and says, honey, I think I need to make some changes. I think I should pull back on the smoking. And in that moment, his wife pulls out another cigarette, lights it up, puts it in his mouth, and says, smoking's been good to us. We're going to be just fine. We're not going to change a thing. We're going to keep living life the way that we've been living it. The man thought to himself, you know what? You're a good woman. Then he took out the cigarette, blew out the smoke. He said, or you might be the Antichrist. Because this attitude of do whatever you want, live however you want, that's killing me. I hated what that doctor had to tell me, but he's trying to save me. I loved what you're telling me, but you're going to kill me. Why does Jesus want us to live by his truth? Why does God want us to be obedient? Because contrary to the world's way of thinking, it's not because he wants to take away our fun. It's not because he wants to make life boring. It's actually because he loves us. It's actually because he wants to protect us. And we see this truth talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, the Lord disciplines who? Those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Any good parent knows this. Why does he do this? Because when we turn away from his truth, the results aren't good. He disciplines us when we turn our back on him because he's trying to protect us. And he knows the truth written about in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. What does that say? It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, sinful desires, from the flesh will reap destruction. So it's this natural law that God has set up. If we turn our back on his truth, the result is destruction. And many of us, including myself here, have experienced the destruction that comes from turning our back on God. The destruction that comes from not knowing God your whole life and not having a sense of purpose. The destruction that comes from addiction and a lack of sobriety. The destruction that comes from lust that builds up over time and eventually leads to adultery, ruining the trust dynamic that you have in your family. The destruction that comes from abuse, from jealousy, from bitterness, from resentment, from selfish ambition. I could go on. The ultimate destruction of never receiving Jesus into your life and spending eternity without him. You see, I agree with what St. Augustine said way back in the 4th century. He said, without God, what am I but a guide to my own destruction? You see, Jesus says, live by my truth. It's not because he's small-minded. It's not because he's judgmental. It's actually because he wants us to live what he calls the abundant life in the scriptures, a life full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, a life that finds itself on its deathbed with no regrets, ready to enter into eternity forever. Grace without truth isn't love like the culture tells us, it's error. And if we give people this all-grace counterfeit Jesus, they will stay in that same destructive lifestyle that they were in before they met him. And I know There's probably some people here today that you pride yourself on being a truth teller and you're on cloud nine throughout this message right now. Maybe you've been saying things like, I've been waiting for a message full of repentance. Enough of this lovey-dovey stuff. People need to repent. They need to get in order. They need to hear the straight-up truth. And if you have that mindset, hold up, we got to pump the brakes. Because if we swing the pendulum too far on the other side, we can just as easily create another counterfeit Jesus that is very popular in our culture today. This is the all truth, no grace Jesus. This is the Jesus that walks into every room and turns over every table that he sees. If he was in the flesh, he would be on social media calling people out, rebuke her, rebuke him. Yeah, he'd be on the street corners telling people they're going to hell. The people that follow this counterfeit Jesus constantly have their shotguns loaded with truth shells, ready to shoot anyone down that's just having some issues with some sin. And the last time I looked, there's no shotgun ministry in the Bible, okay? If you're taking notes, write this down. Truth without grace is just noise. It's just noise. You know, growing up, I would go on a vacation with my family each summer to Huntington Beach, California. Man, we love that place. We had some of our favorite memories there at Huntington Beach, surfing and boogie boarding and skimboarding, enjoying our time on the beach. But if you've ever been to Huntington Beach, you know about Main Street. This street has all the restaurants and all the shops and a bunch of people hang out around here. Well, Main Street connects to the pier, and where they connect, a lot of people hang out. And I remember as a kid, there would be like 5 to 10 street preachers that would kind of camp out there. And they have those signs that said, hellfire for sinners. God's judgment is coming. Are you ready? Repent. And they would just be screaming at people and not really engaging in conversation. And I remember there was always two types of people in that crowd. The person that was fuming and they were upset. And then the person that was walking by and it would go in one ear and out the other. And I remember as a kid just scratching my head going, there's got to be a better way to do that. Maybe it was my first call in ministry. I don't know. I just thought there had to be a better strategy. Were there signs correct? Yes. There is a future judgment. We should be ready for it. We should repent and place our faith in Jesus. If we say, God, I want nothing to do with you down here on this earth, he'll say, thy will be done. You can have nothing to do with me for eternity. All truth, no grace. I know we know Romans 2:4, beautiful verse. It is God's kindness that is intended to lead us to repentance. How about 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16? And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. So when we're sharing Jesus with other people and we're talking about Jesus with other people, what is our motive? That's what we have to analyze. Is it because we love people? Is it because we really care about them and want them to receive that life change that comes with a life with Jesus? Or is our motive to puff up with pride and feel better about ourselves? To feel holier than thou? To let everyone know how much we know theologically? You know, Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, and this church had a group of arrogant Christians. And Apostle Paul, you see, he spends a lot of time correcting their ego-filled faith in 1 Corinthians. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It's always popped off the page for me. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Now, what this is not saying is knowledge is bad. Knowledge, we're called to grow in our knowledge of the truth. What it's saying is knowledge without love isn't a good picture. See, knowledge without love creates a know-it-all. It creates a person that's unwilling to listen and learn from God and people. It creates a person that will have an intellectual understanding of Jesus, but never a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Knowledge without love makes the gospel very unattractive. And in the same line of thinking, Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, to the same church. Here's what he says. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. So that passage is telling us that if we use our spiritual gifts and our knowledge without grace, without love, we will be ineffective. And not only this, we'll be like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, just noise. endless, bothersome, and irritating noise. The Bible is kindly telling us that if we operate in this way, we're going to be very annoying. And so if we're having struggles talking about Jesus with our family members and our friends and our coworkers on social media, could it be that our words are full of truth and empty of grace? So maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, all grace Jesus doesn't exist. All truth Jesus doesn't exist. What was Jesus really like? Well, the good news for us is we get our answer when we study John chapter 1 in the New Testament. If you know John, he's one of the 12 disciples. He's one of the three closest disciples to Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus in his ministry, watching him interact with person after person after person. John knows Jesus very well. God uses John to write one of the four Gospels in the New Testament all about Jesus. And in chapter 1, we get a lot of good content about Jesus. Verse 1, right off the bat, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Verse 4 calls him the light, a metaphor referring to the fact that he is where our salvation can be found. He is where spiritual truth can be found. Verse 41 calls him the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament talks about, points towards, prophesied about, who would come into the world and die on the cross for our sins. And in the midst of all this, we get our answer in verse 14. And here's what it says. The word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. There's our answer, full of grace and truth. So the real Jesus is the Jesus that operates both full of grace and truth, and God says Christians operate in the same way. And if you've ever tried to be obedient to this, you know this is easier said than done. Man, it's such a tough balance to live in both grace and truth. Such a tough tension in my answer to that is that's correct. That's wisdom. To be a follower of Jesus is to walk in that difficult tension of grace and truth and to learn how to do it really, really well. How do we learn how to do it well? Well, we let the Holy Spirit guide us, but we also study Jesus again and again and again, and we copy how he did it, because when we see him operate with people, we see this. Grace plus truth is medicine. It's medicine. When you study Jesus, you will just see that he had this incredible ability to read a room. He had this discernment to know the scenarios where he should use a certain amount of grace and when he should use a certain amount of truth. When to lead with truth and follow up with grace. When to lead with grace and follow up with truth. And one of my favorite examples can be found in Luke chapter 19 in the New Testament. Jesus stops at a place called Jericho before he enters into Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. Now, Luke 19 is believed to be approximately 1 week before Jesus dies on the cross. Now, all of Jesus' teachings are worth our full attention, but this last week, he's trying to be very strategic on what he wants to teach. Luke 19 also says that there are crowds that are following Jesus at this point in time. We're not talking about like 40 people. At certain points in Jesus' ministry, he had 15 to 20,000 people following him. Crowds were following him. Luke 19, 1 through 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, for a moment before we continue throughout this passage, I want you to think of a person in your life where you would be shocked if they became a follower of Jesus. I mean, your jaw would drop. Your mind would be blown if you heard that they received Jesus into their life. Someone pop in your head? Well, don't say it out loud, especially if they're sitting next to you, okay? That was Zacchaeus for this crowd in this passage. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Ripped his own people off just so that him and the Roman Empire could be rich. Abused his power, didn't care about who he hurt along the way. Upped the taxes just to line his own pockets with money. It was all about Zacchaeus. And this crowd hated him because of it. Now, here's my question. Why is a man like Zacchaeus wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus? Why is he going through all this effort to climb up a tree just to see Jesus? Well, maybe he heard of Jesus' message to save sinners. Maybe he knew Matthew, one of the 12 disciples that was a previous tax collector and gave up that lifestyle to follow Jesus. Maybe Zacchaeus was successful and rich on the outside, but empty and poor on the inside. Verse 5 goes on to say, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. That's what you call grace. Because Jesus knows everything about Zacchaeus, all the sin that he's committed. And instead of giving him all truth in front of this crowd and chewing him out, he leads with grace. He calls him by name. He draws near to him. He says, I'm going to your house today. And verse 6 goes on to say, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. The crowd wanted all truth in this moment. Jesus, why are you associating with this guy? He sinned against us. He's taken our money. You should be condemning him right now. You should be chewing him out, and you're going over to his house? What are you doing? And this is a great self-reflection portion of the passage. When we interact with unbelievers like Zacchaeus, people that are far from God, are we more like this crowd, or are we more like Jesus? Let me tell you why some churches die today. It's because they're more like this crowd. They're all truth. And over time, they forget about grace. And oh man, this can be tempting as a Christian to get in our Christian bubble and no longer have any influence over unbelievers. We can be tempted to get in our holy huddles and find ourselves grumbling about the world, making fun of how far away from God they are, how much of sinners they are. Let us constantly remind ourselves not to fall into this trap. Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to pass away and face God and him say, Luke, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, but you forgot about my mission. The mission I gave you through Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go out. Make disciples, Jesus followers of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Man, I'm grateful for the people in my life that didn't forget about the go make disciples portion of the Great Commission. When I was deep in a season of depression, from the destruction that sinful habits gave me, and I climbed up the sycamore fig tree of my life to get a glimpse of Jesus, there were two people in particular that showed me grace and patience in that season. They set the table for me to experience the forgiveness and abundant life that Jesus had waiting for me. Man, thank God for the people that are obedient to the Great Commission. And so Jesus goes over to his house. And we don't get all the details on what went down, but we get the results, and that's really all we need. Look at what happens when Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus. Look at the results in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Truth. Look at what Jesus does here. He leads with grace, and then through a one-on-one conversation with Zacchaeus at his house, he follows up with truth. The results are medicine. It's medicine. Notice Jesus doesn't condone Zacchaeus' behavior. He doesn't say, good on you, Zacchaeus, let's keep ripping people off. You and I could be the richest people on this planet, up the taxes all the more. No, the results show that he laid out the truth of the situation and gave Zacchaeus a chance to turn away from that lifestyle. The results show that Zacchaeus came to his senses and realized that the purpose and fulfillment and forgiveness that comes with a life with Jesus far outweighs the empty, sinful life of a tax collector. And look how Jesus responds in verse 9. He says, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus is in the salvation business. And when he interacts with people, results follow. And when we study his perfect sinless life, we see that results and fruit come from a balance of grace and truth. Let's not follow that all grace counterfeit Jesus. Let's not follow that all-truth counterfeit Jesus. Let's live like and follow the one true Jesus who is God in the flesh that came both full of grace and truth. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, this is a tough tension. This is easier said than done, Father, to live in both grace and truth, but this is what you've called us to. And so what we ask as a church is that you would give us the wisdom, the direction, the ability to live in this way, because we want results. We want people to come to know you, Father. And we want to thank you for your truth, that you've preserved your Bible in such a way that we have a roadmap to know what is right and wrong. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your amazing grace that we get through faith in Jesus and his death on the cross. That's the only reason we have a restored relationship with you. That's the only reason we'll have heaven when we pass away. And I thank you for Sagebrush Church, that we're at a church that operates in both grace and truth. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.